Good evening. I want to ask a question tonight, one that is a very important question. Why aren't you a Christian? If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, what's the reason? There's a reason for just about everything you do in your life. There's a reason you abstain from doing some things. There's a reason you put things off. So why aren't you a Christian? Those of us who have named the name of Christ, who have put on Christ in baptism, have been obedient to the gospel, and are Christians, are confused sometimes as to why certain individuals are not Christians. You know the gospel, you understand the gospel, you've heard the gospel, and yet you're still not a Christian. And we want to ask that question. And there are a few points, four to be exact, that I want to look at and as reasons why there might be someone here tonight or someone across the world who is not a Christian. And of course, we don't know the hearts of men. We can't know the hearts of men. That is for God to judge. We can only judge according to the standard of the word and the actions that people partake in. And so we can't really understand exactly why you might not be a Christian yet, why you haven't taken that step in your life. But there are some things that might be holding you back, and we want to address those problems this evening. Maybe it is that you aren't really aware of your state right now. You aren't really aware of the danger that awaits you in your life. We understand in Romans the third chapter in verse 23, Paul simply states that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are born into a sinful world and we do not inherit sin. It is completely up to us whether we sin or not. And we understand children to be pure, children to not understand things, and they are pure, they don't know right from wrong, and they are innocent. But there reaches a time in each one of our lives where we understand right from wrong. We understand good from evil. We understand that we need to obey, and if we reject that command or we reject that concept, we sin. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is inevitable that someone will sin. And each one of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In fact, in 1 John, the first chapter, in verse 10, John says that if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You can't say you haven't sinned. You're not fooling anyone. In fact, all you're doing is sinning and doing that because you're lying and you're making God a liar. Because he says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But what's the big deal about this sin? What might cause you to become a Christian because you have sinned and you recognize you have sinned? I want you to turn to the sixth chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 6, we see the nature of sin and we see what it does to us. We see our state as individuals who are in sin, who are constantly in sin, and who have not obeyed the gospel. Here in Romans, the sixth chapter, Paul gives a pretty good explanation of what you're doing when you're sinning. He says in verse 16, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" A lot of times an individual might not want to become a Christian because right now, they aren't tied down by a standard. And it's not to say you're not going to be judged by that standard. It's to say you're not submitting to that standard. You haven't subjected yourself under these rules and regulations and these understandings of the scripture, and you don't have anything that you can't do. And you're holding on to that. And what you need to understand, what we all need to understand, is that when we sin, we submit ourselves to a master. We understand Jesus said that we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve both God and mammon. We cannot serve sin and righteousness, God and the devil. And what we need to understand is that even though you're not tied down by a standard because you're not obeying it, doesn't mean that you're a free man. In fact, you are a slave to that sin. And we can be slaves of sin or slaves of righteousness. Slaves of the devil, slaves of God. And the thing is that in being a slave to the devil, you are a slave to a master that doesn't care anything about you. In fact, he wants you to suffer. He wants you to die. And that's not a loving master. In the first century, we see Christians who are given instruction to submit to their masters and as masters to be good and loving masters. Slavery was not a problem back then. It was an understanding and a reality within that culture. And slavery is not condemned if it is done correctly. And a master is supposed to be loving. Jesus is a master that is willing to love you, and he does love you. And the devil is not that kind of master. Continuing on in verse 20, Paul says, "When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." There we have a standard, and you're not tied down by that standard. You're free in regard to righteousness, but you're a slave of sin. "What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." So here you have a master you're serving, and the only thing he promises you is eternal punishment, spiritual death, an agony that will last for eternity. And if you obey righteousness, you are a slave to one who presents life to you. "All having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you have not become a Christian, that's your position right now in your life. You're serving a master that only wants you to die. You're serving a master that does not care about you one bit, but is completely self-serving, as the devil is. And the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. He wants you to have eternal life. He wants you to get out of that realm of sin and that slavery to the devil. And what you're doing in not becoming a Christian is accepting death. And you're giving up at that time. And you're saying that I'd rather serve a master who doesn't care about me than serve a master who truly loves me and wants the best for me. Perhaps you haven't become a Christian because you think there's no need to be a Christian. And what I mean by that is you understand the corrupt state of sin and the depravity therein and the danger of eternal life and hell. But what you think is that a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is all that is needed. I myself am in a relationship with Christ. I don't need to do what you're doing. There's no need to go into the details of the scriptures. There's no need to get caught up in these areas and what we can do, what we can't do, because all Christ cares about is that you recognize his existence and you pledge your allegiance and love to him. We don't see that in the scripture. In fact, in John the 3rd chapter in verse 3, Jesus explicitly states that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's a standard, black and white. You must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. In order to be added into his church, in order to be added into that predestined group that has an eternal promise of a crown of righteousness in heaven. It is not enough to recognize the existence of God. It is not enough to recognize Christ as the Son of God and him dying on the cross for your sins. You need to obey him. And he says you need to be born again. In fact, in Mark the 16th chapter in verse 16, he says that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Belief is correlated with obedience. We see that in Hebrews, the 3rd and 4th chapter, and in various other places in Scripture, that they did not enter in the rest because of unbelief. They did not enter in the rest because of disobedience. There's a lot more to your relationship with Christ than a recognition that he died for your sins and he loves you, and that's all you have to know. You have to submit to him. He did that for you, and he expects you to obey him. If you will, turn to Acts, the 17th chapter. Acts chapter 17. Here we have a situation where these people at Athens are very religious, Paul says. And they're serving different gods that were conceived in their own minds. They have made images and altars to those gods and are serving them, and they have an altar that is inscribed to the unknown God. And what we have here is a recognition that there is something that transcends everything that we're serving here. We just don't really know much about Him. He is the unknown God. And he says, even your poets write that in him we live and move and have our being. In him we were created. He is our creator. They understand he is the transcendent God. He's just unknown to them. And what they have here in this situation is a personal relationship with God, according to the world's standards. Here's an unknown God that they don't know everything about, but they're going to decide they're going to offer up sacrifices to Him. They may pray to Him. They may serve them in the only way they know how, because they don't know Him. He is the unknown God. But notice what Paul says here in verse 30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. He's saying that you understand and recognize this transcendent God, the one who created all of us, the one who is not far from each one of us, and you're serving Him in a way that He has not commanded you to serve. He says, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Repent of your actions and serve Him the way He intends you to serve Him. Obey Him. Why? He says, because He has appointed a day. Some translations say He has fixed the day. He knows when He's coming. On which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. Maybe some of the men of Athens decided, and we see some said, we'll hear you again about this matter, and others said they wouldn't. Others rejected Him. As always, there were two parties, those who believed and submitted themselves to that, and those who rejected it and went away with their own way of living. And we see that today. God says you must obey Me. God says you must be baptized in order to get to heaven. And you have those individuals that say, I know the Bible says that, but all I need is a personal relationship with Him. Paul speaks against that here in Acts the 17th chapter. There's something you need to do. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess Christ. And you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We see that in Acts the 2nd chapter in verse 38. And I really don't understand the mindset and the thinking process that some people go through to wake up every single day, one right after the other, and the sun rises and God gives you another chance. And you don't take it. And you keep putting it off. And for some reason you convince yourself that you're okay. But really you know you're not. We try to complicate the Scriptures. The gospel is very simple. There's no unknown philosophy to it. You don't have to be a genius to know what to do to be saved and to please God. It's as simple as Mark 16:16. It's as simple as 1 Peter 3:21. It's as simple as John 3:3. Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And we throw all these complications into it. It kind of reminds me of teenage girls and relationships, really. They have a boy they like, and the boy likes them, but there has to be something. And Kaylee might understand what I'm talking about here. There has to be something that's holding us back. There has to be drama. No, there doesn't. You know, a boy likes a girl, you may not get married, but have fun together. You don't have to have all this drama. It's the same thing with becoming a Christian. You're in a state of sin. You're in an area that is ultimately and inevitably going to lead to death. And the only way to get out of that is to believe and be baptized. What else is there? What else is there? There's no extra drama added to that. And that's all you need to know. People understand that the knowledge you have in order to be saved is the pure gospel and the foundation that we see there. The Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 5, they had that foundation and they didn't progress on. But what they knew when they were saved is the foundation. That's all you need to know tonight. If you don't believe. If you don't obey the gospel, then you're not going to be saved. If you do, you will be saved. And you can progress further on after that. And here we come to our third point. Maybe you haven't become a Christian because you're afraid of a lack of strength to continue on, to make it to the finish line. And when we think about that, I think we all have a point in our lives where we think that, just that very thought. I'm not strong enough. And you know what? You're not strong enough. And I'm not strong enough. But we are through Christ. In 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. We see here that Paul has a hindrance in his life. A thorn in the flesh, as he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we get caught up in what is the thorn of the flesh. That's not the point of the passage. Let us read that passage beginning in verse 7. He says, "Unless I should become exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." You know what Paul was thinking? This is going to hinder me from getting to heaven. I'm not strong enough to withstand this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You're not strong enough without Christ, but you have to submit to Him. We aren't expected to be perfect after baptism. That's not the expectation. If it was, then we have no chance. The expectation is to strive for perfection. When Paul says to imitate me as I imitate Christ, he's not saying that you are going to be able to perfectly be another image of Christ and that you are perfect without sin, you never falter. He's saying try to imitate Christ. Do it to the best of your ability. And that's not saying that when you sin, that it's all right. That's saying that when you sin, you have a Savior that's going to forgive you. And you have the strength to withstand that temptation. 1 John, the first chapter in verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The individuals he's writing to there have obeyed the gospel. And they aren't strong enough without Christ to get to heaven. And what he says is that you falter, God's going to forgive you if you confess your sins. Now, isn't that enough information to understand that it's not a good reason not to become a Christian because you're afraid of a lack of strength? Because the strength's not in you, it's in Christ. And that's where our faith must rest. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, we see Paul as a perfect example of this. Philippians, the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 11, he says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's the source of our strength. That's the resource we have to get to heaven. Hebrews chapter 2, "He was made as flesh and blood, He protect that as we have, and He did it so that He can sympathize in our weaknesses, so He can help us through that difficult and narrow path that is described in Matthew the 7th chapter by Jesus Himself. Because Jesus did this, and He knows the way, and He has all the strength that you need. And that's where we find our strength. Through Christ who strengthens us, not through ourselves. And you can't get to heaven and you're never going to obey the gospel unless you lay that aside. You aren't strong enough by yourself. I'm not strong enough by ourselves. No one is. We're strong enough through Christ. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today, we sing. And He's living and He's there. He's watching out for us. And He's given us the Scripture to know what to do to get to heaven. Ephesians, the third chapter, and verse 14, describes again where we receive our strength. Ephesians 3 and verse 14, Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." We are strengthened through Christ in the inner man. Colossians 3 and verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." That's where our strength comes from. That's where we find the courage and the instruction and the ability as sinful man to get to heaven, because Christ gave us a standard and instruction on how to get there. And that's where our strength comes from, not from ourselves. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter in verse 13, gives a warning to not be like those Israelites who complained, who murmured, who served idols and did all of these different things, were caught up in these sinful things. He says, "Take heed lest you fall." And in verse 13, he says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." If there's any sin in the world that is impossible for you to withstand the temptation of and to overcome, Christ would not tempt you with that. Because he says, "I'm not going to tempt you beyond what you're able." Everything that you're tempted with, no matter how strong the urge is, you're given a way of escape. And when you falter in that, it's because you look to yourself for strength. We need to stop saying, "I'm not going to serve God," or I'm struggling because I don't have enough strength," because you do if you're putting your faith in Christ. Through Him we are strengthened. Lastly, you might just love the world too much. You might just love the pleasures of this life too much to become a Christian. There we have that same excuse, that you don't want to be tied down by a standard. You want to be free to sin. You want to be a slave to sin, free from righteousness. The world's too good to let go. 1 John, the 2nd chapter, in verse 15, we see that John says we are to not love the world or the things in the world. "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." I want you to understand, these things have a sense of pleasure, but they are putrefying in nature, and they're going to tear you down. The devil doesn't say, "Here's something so pleasurable, and I want to give it to you so that you can have fun and you can partake in pleasure." He knows it's poison. He's just changing the label. We need to watch out about what we change the label on, because sin is sin. Sin is evil. Sin is going to kill us. It is going to allow us to meet our demise in spiritual nature and for eternity in hell. We have to label it as such. There's nothing good about sin. But notice in verse 17, "The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Doesn't matter what it is. Anything in the world, it doesn't even have to be inherently sinful. If you are partaking in it, it can become sinful if you take in it as covetousness, and that becomes idolatry. But even those pleasures that are sinful, they're passing away. It is temporary. Anything you get from that that is positive in any way, that you deceive yourself into thinking that this is good, and this is helping me as a person, and this is worth it, it doesn't matter what it is, it's going to be gone before you know it. It's going to be gone. We have to understand that this life is temporary. In Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, we see a great description. And Solomon, the writer of this book of wisdom, is going through and he's looking at all the pleasures of this life. If anyone should have any consolation in this life, if anyone should have any confidence in the abundance of things they have, that it will bring them the ultimate pleasure, it would be Solomon. He has everything. He has all the money you could think of, all the land you could think of, the power, the wisdom. And in verse 12, or chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, he's coming to a conclusion. And the imagery here is describing the frailty of life. In verse 1, he says, "Remember now the Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come." And I think there are some here, I'm not trying to put my foot in my mouth, but there are some here that are going to understand some of these things. "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. The years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' While the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened, the clouds do not return after the rain, and the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low, also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way, when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity." That describes our bodies. It describes the pleasures we have in. It's going to be broken. It's going to deteriorate. Anything that you had in your youth that was pleasurable, that you're holding on to, it's going to pass away. You're not going to have the same pleasure in those sinful acts as you did when you were a youth. And ultimately, when the end comes, those things aren't going to be there anymore. All that's going to be is the fearful recognition and expectation of a judgment by a righteous and just God who is going to render according to your deeds. "Moreover, because the preacher was wise," verse 9, "he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads. The words of the scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is man's all. Why? For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." That's the ultimate end to life. The judgment. And we can be confident where we're going. If you have not become a Christian, it's not looking good for you. And you're holding on to this world. You just can't let go. It'll be okay. Let go. Because what's in the future after you let go is so much better. In fact, Paul talks about the suffering a Christian has to go through. And that might turn away someone from becoming a Christian. People are going to make fun of me. We have a country that's headed in the direction to where the church was in the first century, where people were killed, persecuted. Paul persecuting the church before he became a Christian. His name was Saul. And he writes in Romans the 8th chapter and verse 18, "I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." It's not a comparison. It's going to be worth it. You're not going to have the pleasures of sin, whatever it may be, that you're tied down with and that you're holding on to. But you know what? You have an expectation of being glorified in the Father, of having an eternity in heaven with Him. Things that we can't even comprehend with our finite human minds. And yet you're rejecting it for something that is passing. It's not going to be here, possibly tomorrow. It's not going to be here when God comes again. In fact, all of the earths and the works in it will be burned up. In 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, we'll start in verse 6. Do we have such a feeble mind to have our priorities mixed up, and we want something that is passing rather than something that is eternal? We'd rather have pleasure and then have an eternity of suffering because it's just not here yet, instead of having a temporary life of suffering and an eternity of pleasure and of worship to God and of eternal bliss. In verse 6, 2 Thessalonians 1. Paul says it is a righteous thing to with God to repay with tribulations those who trouble you, to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, and flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony is among you and believed. Sometimes I look back at some things that have happened in my life and I wish I could have just done something a little different. If I would have known back then, I wouldn't have done what I did. If I would have known back then, I would have done something that was so more, much more beneficial to me and that worked better, because now in hindsight, I see that. You're not going to have that when the judgment day comes, because you know. You already know what's going to happen. Those who have obeyed the gospel, those who know God, those who are obedient to him are going to be glorified in him, are going to be taken to heaven, are going to have eternal rest from their suffering. And you who have caused the suffering, you who have just simply loved the world too much to grasp onto Christ, are going to be punished for eternity. If you're there that day and you say, "I wish I would have known this before," you're lying to yourself, because you know it now. You have a luxury that we don't have in hardly any aspect of our lives. And God has given us that as an assurance of eternal life, the guarantee of the Spirit. So why haven't you become a Christian? Maybe you don't know your state, but now you do. Maybe you think that your relationship with Christ, whatever you think it is enough. No, it's not, because you need to obey him. Maybe you don't think you have the strength to finish the race, and you don't. But he has the strength, and he's willing to give it to you. He's willing to strengthen you. He's willing to give you the ability, the strength through his working and through his love in the scripture, so you can get to heaven. And it's only found in him. But you got to let go of the world. You've got to set your priorities straight. James, the 4th chapter in verse 13, shows some individuals with mixed up priorities. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make profit,' whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." You only have tonight. The Lord will come as a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. But he gives you the assurance of salvation through his gospel and through his son, Jesus Christ. And the only thing that's holding you back from receiving that crown of life is yourself. So why aren't you a Christian? If you have not obeyed the gospel, you need to do so now. You need to take this opportunity. In 2 Peter chapter 3, when he's talking about the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night, he says that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. He's been waiting. The church was established over 2,000 years ago, and yet he's still waiting for the people in this world to obey him. And to just grab that free gift and take it and have a confidence of getting to heaven. What's holding you back? What are you waiting for? There's no good thing to hold you back from Christ and salvation. There's no reason you shouldn't become a Christian tonight. And as we said before, there's no complication. You know what you need to know. It's black and white. It's there for you to obey. You may have not studied the Bible very much. You may have not been involved in spiritual things very much. You may have a family who doesn't even have a religious affiliation or interest. But now you know the gospel. That's all you need to know at this time to be saved. And if Christ comes tonight, you can go up to heaven. If you were to step out and lose your life, you have the assurance and the hope of heaven. But if you simply leave this place without obeying the gospel, you don't have that hope. Of course, we know if we have that hope, we can lose that hope. We can fall away. We can apostatize, as we see in Hebrews. And the admonition is for you as well, to make your life right with Christ. There's no complication there. Give it up. Give up the world and its pleasures and accept Christ and obey Him. If you have any spiritual need we can assist you with, come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.